My eyesight is not getting any better, so I want to ask you to have a little patience when it takes me a little time to read the passages. I grieve over this. I've been earnestly praying that the sight might improve, but the Lord has not given me that precious so far, so the reading is a little difficult for me, and I want you to just have a little patience. I'd like to read for the text the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. I made a mistake of starting with making a mistake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to look at. And now abide faith, hope, charity. This is the word love. It's really the Greek word love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. 3. But the greatest of these is love. You notice you have a trinity here. I want to speak this evening a little bit about this trinity, as it's found in several passages of Scripture. I don't notice whether you've thought of this or not, but it struck me when you read a verse like this that there's something wrong, something screwy somewhere. It talks about the 13th verse from the 13th chapter. And that's the first thing that arouse your interest. Why this 13? Now it may be, of course, I won't argue about that, it may be that it just happens to be that way in the English translation of our Bible. But somehow I feel it belongs that way. 13. What's 13? Well, it's an unlucky number, because we shall see from this passage that it offers you absolutely nothing. From one angle, one point of view. And so it's an unlucky number. That's what the word 13, number 13 usually is considered to be. You know, there's a very lucky number in the Bible, a very wonderful number. It's the number 12. Well, the number 13 is a 1 added to the 12. Now, the 12 is the perfect number, and when you add number 1 to it, you get the unlucky number. When you add 1 to the 12, you get 13. But 12 in the Bible is continually presented as a very interesting and important number. You remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel, there were 12 apostles in the foundation of the church, and you find the number 12 times in the book of Revelation. And so forth. It actually mentioned 24 times out in the book of Revelation. 12 times 12. 2 times 12, excuse me. And this number 12 is quite prominent in the Scriptures. When you multiply it, you have 3 times 4. When you add it, you have 3 plus 4. So the number 12 is 7 when you add the number, and it's 12 when you multiply them. And I think most of us know that in the Bible, the number 7 is a very significant number. It's the number that speaks of perfection. And therefore, the number 12 speaks of perfection multiplied. 3 times 4. And it speaks of completion. That is fullness. God's purposes are worked out in His people Israel, in the church, which is composed of 12, the original people of the church were the 12 apostles. And in the 12 nations, and the 12 apostles representing the church, you have the whole truth of God unveiled in Scripture. But man manages to make a mess out of it by adding the number 1 to it. Number 1, you know, that's the big shot. And to it, and it spoils the 12 and makes an unlucky 13. Now, what's so unlucky about the verse we were just now reading? I want to call your attention, first of all, to this triplet, to this trio, which speaks of the sinner's trio, the sinner's triplet. It says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Well, you might say, what's the wrong? What's about sins about those three? Well, we have a notice in the reading of it. It says faith, hope, and love. It doesn't say what the faith is, who it is in, where it comes from, or where it goes. There are just three blanks. Faith, hope, and love. And it says nothing about them in this verse. You could take them any way you like, because there is no certainty mentioned here. It doesn't say what this faith, hope, and love are. And when we turn to the scriptures, we find that faith, love, and hope are fearfully abused. They're used by the devil in order to carry out his own purposes of violence and wickedness. Yes? Faith, hope, and love. But it doesn't mention what faith and what hope and what love. Now, you know, anyone can have faith and be totally wrong. You can have love and be totally wrong. You can love a person you have no right to love. You may love a person and commit adultery with that person, or defile that person's purity, and so forth. You see, in themselves, faith, hope, and love are the three ones mentioned, but in themselves, they mean nothing. In themselves, they are repeatedly seen in life as being evil things. What makes them good things? Here they're mentioned as good things. What makes them good things? One thing. And that is faith, hope, and love, when you apply it to human beings, when you apply it to things, when you apply it to events, it's always used wrongly. It ends up wrongly. A man may say, well, I believe you do the best you can, you'll get to heaven. Well, you'll wind up in hell if you keep believing that way. His faith will lead him the wrong way. Because it's the wrong faith. People say, well, I believe you're doing the best you can. Well, if you do, you're on the wrong track. You're on the way to eternal perdition. See, it depends what the faith is in. Now, faith is used in everyday life all the time. But the Bible, as we are dealing with it now, the Word of God is not talking about that part. It is true, there's faith in everyday life. You might say, well, I'm going to try this remedy for this cake. I believe it works. You have faith in it. And it happens to turn out well, and sometimes mostly it happens out bad. You had your faith in something that has no particular consequence, no particular meaning. It doesn't get you anywhere. It has nothing to do with life as such, except to make it a little bit pleasanter, maybe. But it gets you nowhere. Now, the Bible doesn't use faith in things as the important thing. Not the faith in people as the important things, but it loses faith in regard to God as the important person. When we talk about faith in our faith, hope, and love, the Bible goes on to show, and we read God's Word, that He's talking about faith in God. That's the important thing. You can have faith in anything else and wind up in hell. You can have faith in anything else and miss the best things in life. A young fellow said, I love this girl, I just believe in him. Then he marries her, she turns out to absolutely no good, or vice versa. See, you're the man. They had faith, but it only led to misery. You can have faith and be totally wrong and get away from the very things that you do want. But when you have faith in God, there's no uncertainty there. And the Bible talks about that faith, and it talks about that faith here in this verse we were reading. Faith, hope, and love. But you notice it doesn't say what faith or what hope or what love. It doesn't say in who the faith is or anything else. In other words, the verse just leaves you staring at a blank. Faith, hope, and love. Somebody said, your faith, hope, and love. The first thing you say, what faith, who faith is? What are you talking about? You say love. What love do you mean? Love for horses? Or love for bicycles? Or love for something else? What love are you talking about? And hope? What's your hope? Well, people say, I hope it'll be all right in the end, but it's not certain hope. It's based on nothing. It's a blank. And I want to call your attention, first of all, this evening, to the trio of blanks. Yes? Oh, yes. They can be used well. They are used well in one way only. Only one way. And that is when the first one of the three starts with faith in God. The Bible, you remember, says he that believeth on the Son. Not he that believes. He that has faith, you can believe, have faith in anything and be lost forever. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall never perish, and so forth. It's the question of whether your faith is in God. And if it's in God, yes, then it's valuable. And if it isn't, it's absolutely useless. In fact, it's a terrible danger. But ever so many people trust, have faith in things that leave them lost forever in eternity. It's not a question of what you believe. It's not a question of whether you believe in people. Oh yes, you have those things in everyday life. They have their place, but they have their place only in this world. And only the God to its world things that have nothing to do with the God to the eternity that lies ahead. In the God to the God that you have to do with. There is the one thing that counts, faith. And when you have faith in God, you're never going to be disappointed because God can be absolutely trusted. Faith in God. Now man doesn't have faith in God. You remember the Bible plainly tells that humanity is divided into two groups, two main groups. Oh yes, there are hundreds of different churches and different denominations and different nations and all the rest of it. But the Bible divides them in two groups. Those that believe on the Lord Jesus and those who don't. It says so. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It tells you that faith, love, and hope in the Bible have to do with faith in God. And when you have faith in God, and the others, of course, come automatically thereafter. If you believe in God, then you have a love, for the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of those who believe in him. And then you have hope, for it tells you that the believer has a hope for the world, for the things to come. A sure and steadfast hope. There's nothing uncertain about the hope of the Christian, because it's based on the absolutely authoritative word of the living God. So then here you are, faith, hope, and love. If those faith, hope, and love are not in God, then they are of the devil. As far as you're concerned, there are fearful danger, as far as man is concerned. And ever so many people pass on thinking because they believe this and because they do this, that they have blessing. But the only way it works is when you have faith in God, when your trust is in the living God. And of course it's necessary for that reason, that way, because we have that brought before you clearly in the Bible. Take a verse like this. Ephesians chapter 2 says in the opening verse, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Now a dead person can't believe. And a dead person can't love. And a dead person can't hope. A dead person can't do anything. And it tells you that the unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sins. He's spiritually dead and he'll die physically, but he'll never be in touch with God as long as he's dead. He has to have life. And so it says that the three things that are good are faith, love, and hope. Yes, if that faith is in God. If it is not in God, then it is a fearful danger, a fearful deception. But if it is of God, then it's the right thing. And it begins, you know, it starts with faith. It says, he that cometh to God must believe. You start life with faith. It's the first thing you have to meet with. And when you have faith, then it says you have life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life. You're sure that life is yours if you have faith in God. And so, that is the first requisite, faith in God. Nothing else amounts anything and has no value whatever for a human being as far as eternal security is concerned until he learns to trust in God, to have faith in God. Time and again the Bible mentions this. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of just the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, hope, and love. Yes, if you have faith, then you have hope. For the Bible says there's a hope laid up for those who have faith in God in heaven. And if you have faith, you have love, for it says love works by faith. And so when you have faith, you have the other three. And when you have no faith, you don't have the other three at all. You have nothing whatever as far as eternal reality is concerned. That's the thing the Bible is dealing with. It's not dealing with faith in everyday life. Yes, in everyday life you can have faith. You can have be light in faith and be totally wrong. It just depends what you believe. In everyday life you can have love. You can love a person and yet that love may not be real. We heard just yesterday that 40% of all the marriages in the United States end in divorce. 40%, so apparently love is not too real. Can't divide on it too much. And then hope, you can trust, you can believe things are going to happen, but they're not going to happen that way. Hope doesn't work that way. The only way faith, love, and hope are real is when they are in these eternal truths of God that the Bible deals with. So then there's faith, hope, and love, these three. And the Christian has these three. And that's why the Christian is blessed. Let me call your attention to the very precious passage you all know in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, you remember, to Mary, sister of Lazarus. And this is what he says. He said, in verse 25 of John chapter 11, Jesus said unto her, I know that he shall rise again the resurrection at the last day. He said unto her, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You notice these two statements. The Lord Jesus says to Martha, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says the dead one will be brought to life. And then he goes on to say, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that is dead, he says, shall live, and he that lives is not going to be dead. He makes that tremendous statement. You remember later on the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 brings before us exactly the same truth, saying a little different words, but he says in that chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life and so forth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We must have alive in the midst, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he mentions the same truth as you have here in John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus said it here in John chapter 11, and years later, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. I don't think I quoted that passage correctly, so I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar passage, says in chapter 4, excuse me a minute, it's a familiar passage, but I'd like to read it. Be thankful for your eyes. Without the eyes, it's a mess. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying exactly the same thing here, Paul is, years later, that the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth. The Lord Jesus said, he that believes That is, oh, you know, you were dead, yet she lived, and who that lives shall never die. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says exactly the same thing. He that believes shall live, and he shall never die. Those that live when the Lord Jesus Christ come will be taken hope to heaven, and they shall never die because they're taken to heaven without death. He mentions exactly the same thing that the Lord Jesus says to Martha in Matthew, in John chapter 11. Now these 11 chapters, John, is so interesting, I'd like to read some of it to you, if you don't mind. He says in John chapter 11, reading from verse 25, I got the wrong chapter. Excuse me. I think I haven't still got the right chapter. Sorry. Coming to it now. In John chapter 11, we read in verse 25, Jesus said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world, and so forth. When she had so said, she went away and called Mary his sister secretly, saying, The master's come and calleth for thee. Then goes on to say a few more things, and then come to verse 26, it says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I unto thee that thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou shalt. Oh, forget about it. Not clear enough. Anyway, the Lord Jesus is speaking at Lazarus' grave and raising him from the dead. And later on in this chapter, it goes on to say that when he came to the graveside, he spoke with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. He had said to Martha a while before, he that believed though he were dead, yet shall he live. And now he was giving the demonstrative proof of it. He that believed though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus did believe in him, and he was dead. And the Lord Jesus said, You see, I want to show you that what I'm saying are not just words. Lazarus come forth. He was dead, came forth, bowed hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus told him, loose him and let him go. He demonstrated that he had the power to turn death into life. He did it here in a physical way, so they couldn't help but see it. But there are ever so many passages that show that the Lord Jesus does it in a spiritual way. A dead sinner hears his voice, and believe when he accepts what that voice says. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead says the dead shall rise. Well, how can a dead person rise? A dead person can't hear anybody. A dead person can't hear your voice, can't obey your voice, can't do what you tell them. They can't do anything. They miss out the whole thing. No, I might shout with all my voice at a dead man, he wouldn't wink an eye. I might whisper to him, it'd make no difference. He simply doesn't get it. But the Lord Jesus says, here's somebody else. It's true that man can't make the dead hear. But I'm not a mere man, I'm the eternal God. And when I speak, the dead listen to me. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He listened to the almighty voice of the Son of God. That dead soul he heard. People say, how can a dead person hear? Well, don't ask me. Lazarus did it. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And he came out of that grave. And of course, that's the great and tremendous truth of Scripture. That the Lord Jesus Christ has almighty power. Man can't make the dead hear. You can shout and it makes no difference. I can preach the gospel to 1,000 of souls and not one will ever be saved through my preaching, except indirectly. They will be saved through the word of God reaching them. The voice of the Son of God is heard because he uses human lips to pronounce the words. But it's when he does the speaking that the message comes across. And so, now by these three, faith, hope, and love, but in regard to the sinner, when you leave Christ out, they mean nothing. When you bring Christ in, they mean everything. But when you take Christ in, when you believe in him, the moment you do, the Bible says, you'll receive eternal life. And the moment you do, you're never going to perish in your sins. You'll never die like the Lord Jesus said to Martha. Because they'll live forever in heaven above. At the sound of his voice, he may speak very softly. Sometimes when the gospel is preached, it's very harshly and very stirring. And again, maybe very softly. Remember the Old Testament, when the prophet was buried, they talked very loudly to awaken him. The sound of a storm and a hurricane. And he heard nothing. And by and by there was a voice, like a still small voice. And he heard that one. With God, it's no difficulty to make a dead sinner hear when he talks in a gentle voice or talks with almighty power. But the dead shall live when he says so. And that's how souls are saved. How can a dead person live? I can't make him live. How can they hear? I can't make him hear. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have that difficulty. He speaks and men live. And so there you have the Trinity. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. Rather. That's the way they should be. Now, God can use them. And in preaching the word, we have to use, of course, what God uses. Now let's read the next trio, which we have here, which have the same three things in it. We all know the passage, I'm sure. He says, First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the sight of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. That's the second trinity. They're found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And you notice, these are not blanks. doesn't say faith, hope, and love like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The 13 of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it suggests the faith, hope, and love that the sinner has. There's nothing back of them. They're not faith in God, it's just faith in anything, maybe. But here, faith, hope, and love, putting on the breastplate of ornament. Yes. The remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the sight of God and our Father. Remembering your work of faith. See here, these are not blanks, these work, faith, and faith, hope, and love. Here they're realities. They produce something. And they produce something you can see. When a person says he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and you see no change in his life, he's not speaking the truth. He may be deceived or he may be a deceiver. But he's not speaking the truth. Because it says the work of faith produces work. It's the work of faith. And afterwards, as love dwells in the heart, there's labor there. The labor of love. And the patience of hope. There you have the same trinity. Here you have it from the Christian's point of view. The Christian's life is a life of works. He doesn't work in order to be saved, but he works because he is saved. He works not in order to make himself fit for God's presence, but he works because he is fit for God's presence. It's a work of faith, but it's a work. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says, so he works. A Christian does something, and if he's a real believer, he does something in his Christian life to honor and glorify God, whatever that may be. We have different qualities or capacities, but he has the work of faith. And then it's the labor of love. The word labor is a stronger word than work is. Labor. Labor. You know it says that in prisons they have labor too. It's called hard labor. They don't like what to do with it because they're ordered to do it and there's no motive there. But the believer, it's a labor of love. When he trusts Christ as Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and he starts the work. Work faith, first of all. That is, acting on the principle of fact that he now is saved. And that if he's saved, he's strained and stressed to do something, to give evidence of it. Faith works by love, worked along by faith, too, for that matter. And then there's the labor of love, and then there's the patience of hope, or the word patience, the word endurance. You have the same three, faith, hope, and love. Only this time they are not blanks, this time they are seen in the Christian life and experience. Faith, love, and hope. Faith starts the Christian life. There's no Christian life without the start of faith. You never can serve God till you have believed, first of all, in God and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then when you have taken that step, then love is given to you, a desire and a longing to be pleased to God, to honor and glorify His name, to be a blessing. And that love is not only truly directed to God, it's shown to others. It says love to the saints. It mentions that in Colossians chapter 4, where it tells you that this love is manifested towards God. Faith in God, a love to the saints, and a hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith to God, that's where God is the object. Love to saints, or saints is the object. And a hope laid up for me, that's where myself is the object. When you serve God, when you have the life of faith, His love is the motive force, then you're going to live that life in order to be used in the service of God. And as the result, of course, it costs you something. It's the endurance of hope, as it says here in the passage we were reading a while ago. The patience of hope, the endurance of hope. Faith, hope, and love are the motive forces in active service, and they're the powerful motives in defensive service. in defensive service, you need to be guarded and kept and so forth. And faith, love, and hope are the qualities that do that. And we see that when we look again for a moment at the third trio, which is found here in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. And this is what it says. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The breastplate of faith and love. Here the faith and love are not for active service, but they are for defensive service. Faith, there will love, walk of faith and patience of hope and so are for offensive service. Going out for God, seeking to win souls for God, to save them from Satan's power and so forth. And if you do so, you find that all the animosity of the devil is laid against you. The devil has no use for Christians who live for the Lord. And so it says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Protect. What does the breastplate do? In the olden days, they had it to protect the heart. So when those arrows were shot, it talks in that passage here in the New Testament of the fiery darts of the devil. They were using these darts, of course, to kill their opponents. And in order to prevent the dart from being effective, they wore breastplates of copper or something else to make the dart ineffective. Well, it says the Christian is that breastplate. Not a physical breastplate. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about a spiritual breastplate. And faith and love are the breastplate that turn aside the devil's darts. That keep a Christian from falling out by the way. The helmet, the breastplate of faith and love. Then he says, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The breastplate covers the breast, the heart, where the heart is. And the helmet covers the head. It was the helmet that says of salvation, the hope of salvation. And so a Christian, as he goes through life, will be attacked by the devil, but he has the faith and love to protect him, to keep his love to Christ so his heart is untouched, and to keep his mind active, serving. Like it says in Colossians, set your mind on things above. And that helmet prevents, perfect the mind from being affected. In other words, that the Christian carries on this path of service in spite of the devil's opposition and devil's hatred of all that he stands for. There's the third Trinity mentioned. There's the fourth one mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 4 to 5. Let's see it. I'll read it in a moment. They're practically the same words, but they... Colossians chapter 1, and it says in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Christ Jesus and of the love you have to all the saints, for the hope which laid up for you in heaven, love you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and so forth. You heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love to all the saints, and the hope which laid up for you in heaven. There you have that lovely Trinity also. It says, you have the faith that is in Christ Jesus, that's the Lord is the object, the one you trust in him. The love of all the saints are the objects. You love them because you love the Lord and seek to serve Him. And then finally, for the hope which is up for you in heaven, you are the object. The hope which is up for in heaven. Let me say in closing, when the Bible talks about hope in the New Testament, it doesn't mean maybe. You know, we use the word hope in always that uncertain sense. We say, somebody says, well, I hope it turns out all right. There's something uncertain about it. It depends so much on circumstances. But the Bible uses the word, it's not talking about that kind of hope. It calls that hope sure and steadfast in Hebrews chapter 11. And which enters into that within the veil. So that the Christian has a hope there's nothing uncertain about. What is the hope? The hope is that when by faith he trusts Christ as Savior, and the love of God fills his soul, and he lives a life now to seek to please the Lord and to be a blessing to the people of God, then there will be a tremendous future ahead of him. The hope of salvation, is not the hope to be saved, but all the blessing that comes to us when we get to heaven. Salvation has a hope, a sure and certain hope, as it says, steadfast, that never disappoints. That is, if you live for the Lord, you can look forward to an eternity of rich blessing and reward. There's no uncertainty about that. That Trinity tells you that you live here to honor the Lord. You live so as to be a blessing to God's people. And as a result, you'll find how greatly God will honor it in the day to come. Your hope is salvation, a hope that is sure and steadfast and will never disappoint. You get disappointed in this life. But when Christ is your heart and mind, then you're never going to be disappointed hereafter. More could be said about that, and I want to apologize for being a little slow on this, but I can't help it. Let's sing again.